And I welcome you here this evening. Appreciate your presence. And I do invite your attention as we note some things from God's Word. I want you to understand that you have a responsibility to know the truth and that God revealed Himself in a way that is knowable, in a way that we can understand His intended message. And we are responsible to do that and then to live by God's will. Well, this morning, at the conclusion of the invitation song, I announced that I would be talking about the local church and how we can do little things that will help the local church in our relationship with the church. I usually don't make those announcements because sometimes I change my mind. Well, I've changed my mind. We're going to save that for Sunday morning. I will not be here next Sunday. I will be gone, but the following Sunday I will plan to preach that. I just thought that that might be a good lesson for a Sunday morning audience. And so tonight we're gonna shift gears a little bit from what I had intended earlier today. And I want to ask a question. Have you ever been in a crowd of people and gotten into a heated argument with someone about something? It could be really anything. Maybe it's politics. Have you ever gotten into a heated argument about politics with someone in the company of others? Might be something like the best baseball team or football team. It might be something dealing with law. Is this law fair? Is this law reasonable? It might be dealing with just simply a fairness of life and action. Are things equitable in society in general? So there's so many things that we might find ourselves in debate on, argument on with others. And I would imagine that all of us, at some point in time, we have been there and we've done that. And if you're in a crowd of people, what inevitably happens is some will probably take your position, some will probably take your opponent's position, and others will be somewhere in between. And maybe they are the peacemakers. Maybe they're trying to cool things down a little bit. But you know the scene. You know how these kinds of discussions can get started and how they go. And it's always good to have someone on your side. It's good to have someone listening and supporting you. And you want to hear from those people. You want them to speak up. You're really not too interested in all of the others who are supporting your opponent. You want the ones who feel the way that you feel, who will tell you what you want to hear. And the truth is, we quite often get into a situation when we do not want to hear the opposing view for whatever reason. You do not have to watch very much of the news these days to hear about some kind of a protest taking place where someone was shouted down, when someone was not allowed to speak. And the reason is the audience did not want to hear the message. The messenger was not telling the audience what they wanted to hear. Reading from the book of 2 Timothy, we find that that is a problem among religious people, even among God's people. We find that it is a problem that people want to be told that they are right. They want to be told that what they think is correct. They want their ears tickled a little bit. And so the Apostle Paul, in the context there of 2 Timothy chapter 4, encourages the evangelist. Number one, he says, you need to do something. You need to understand that you are responsible. You need to understand that you're going to be held accountable. And so he says in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. And so a charge was given, a responsibility was given, reminding Timothy of the obligation that he had in the capacity of an evangelist. I charge thee, and the charge was not really based on his own authority. The charge was looking to God the Father and God the Son, understanding that they were the ones charging him and reminding him that judgment was going to take place. Judgment of all people, judgment of the quick, the living, and the dead. And that this would take place at his appearing in his kingdom. This would take place in the second coming. That a judgment would occur. Based on that, he says, you need to preach the word. You need to be instant, in season, out of season. You need to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Timothy, this is your responsibility. You need to understand that all people are going to be held accountable. And that we are held accountable to the same standard, the same law. And because of that, you need to teach a consistent message that is the truth, that is in harmony with God's will. And you need to teach the full message of God's will, Timothy. You need to do that when people are receptive. You need to do that when they are not, when they are hostile to the message. You need to make sure that you reprove, that you rebuke, that you exhort. And you do that with all long-suffering and doctrine. The doctrine there, again, has to do with the standard. Timothy, you teach the standard, is what he's saying. You be patient and long-suffering in that. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want people to tell them they're right. They want people to take their side, their position. In the book of Galatians, Paul deals very bluntly, very forcefully with some of the error that was taking place in that time. He did not mince words. Paul wanted them to understand, wanted them to know the danger of their conduct and their position. In fact, if you look throughout that book, you will find time and again hard words to hear. He talks about them in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. He is accusing them of abandoning the truth, of abandoning what had been revealed to them, revealed by the apostle himself. He says in verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so he's trying to get them to understand that what he is about to say really were not his own words. They were not what he would choose, perhaps. They did not come from his wisdom, from his intelligence, from his thought. These were the words of God. These were the words not learned, not taught. These were the words given by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so he goes on to say some difficult things. He reminds them of what Peter did in chapter 2. How Peter was carried away. In fact, even others followed his example of being carried away. Barnabas himself was carried away in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 2. And he says in verse 14, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And so he's telling Peter in the presence of them all, what you're doing is wrong. You're not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. There's that standard that has to be upheld, that has to be preached in season and out of season. That's the standard of the reproving, the rebuking, the exhorting with all long suffering and doctrine. It is the gospel. he goes on to make it clear that being a Jew is not enough. That being a Jew never saved anyone in and of itself. And then in chapter 3 he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? He called them foolish. I don't know about you, but if I'm called foolish, I realize it's not a compliment. It's not a good thing. It's offensive. And who among us wants to be called foolish in anything? It means that we are ignorant. It means that we are perhaps unlearned. It means that even if we have the information, the understanding, that we're not using it properly, that we are making poor choices, poor decisions. And that's what they were doing. And so in the context of all of this, in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 4, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. See, the people who were having influence on these churches and the brethren, the Christians there, they were not doing the things that they were doing for the benefit of the Christians, of the church. They were trying to be benefited, prospered by their teaching. They were saying things to draw disciples after them. The Apostle Paul just simply stated the truth. And he asked the question, am I therefore become your enemy? You know, most people think yes. If you stand up and you oppose me, then you're not my friend, you're my enemy. Such hatred that exists today for any kind of standard of truth, any kind of standard of right and wrong. Have you noticed that we live in a time when the only real standard that anyone recognizes is their own conviction, their own belief, their own desires and wants? It's all about me. It's all about what I think, what I want. If you get very far beyond that, people do not want to hear and they turn you off. Not only do they turn you off, they try and shut you up. But it's nothing new. The same things were going on in the early church. Let me tell you, the gospel of Christ was something that was revolutionary. It was something that was so different, so unique, and yes, offensive to most people. And people did not want to hear it. And they took measures to shut the preachers up. Turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 24. This is the context of when Paul was arrested, and this was going to lead to his first trip to Rome, his first imprisonment in Rome. And in fact, the Jews had tried to kill Paul, but some soldiers stepped in and saved him. And they transported him to be tried. They transported him to Festus. Hoping that Festus would see their side, take their side, and that Paul would be put to death. And so in chapter 24 and verse 1, we read about Ananias, who's the high priest. And then we read about a certain orator, and we would assume by this that they're talking about someone who was a good speaker. Tertullus. And they were going to inform the governor against Paul, verse 1 says. In other words, they were going to give testimony against the Apostle Paul. And they begin by trying to butter up Festus. And again, it's that same idea. People want to be told that they're good, that they're right. People want others to tickle their ears. And that's what they were trying to do with Festus. And so in verse 5, after kind of laying that foundation, This is what they said. This is what Tertullus says about the Apostle Paul. Listen, and remember the life of Paul as you do this. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. So this is the way they describe the Apostle Paul. Does this ring any bells at all? The way that people who stand up for truth today are sometimes described by others? We always blame the messenger. Well, it's the way he said it. It's how he said it. It's the circumstances. It's the situation. And so we start trying to blame the messenger for the things that took place when the messenger was only telling the truth. And yes, sometimes being rather blunt about it when the occasion called for it, but at other times being very patient and long-suffering, being very gentle in the way that the approach was made. But it really doesn't matter. Because when you're telling people what they don't want to hear, they're not going to be very thankful or appreciative of that. And quite often they will attack. And they will try and shut up. That's exactly what they were trying to do with the Apostle Paul. If they could have killed him earlier, if they could have killed him before he left, if they could have killed him on the journey to see Festus, they would have done so. They weren't interested in the truth. They were interested in themselves and their own perspective. And that's the kind of society we live in today. Let me tell you something. There is one standard of right and wrong, and only one. And it is God's Word. It is the Bible. It is the absolute standard. I don't care how many people say whatever they want to say about the sins that we find in the Bible, they remain sin. They remain offensive to God. God's standard is not going to be changed. I don't care how many people think that Christianity is some evil lifestyle, and how many people attack Christians because Christians stand up for truth. That changes nothing. It has always been the case. And it will be the case today. Let's go back a little bit earlier in the book of Acts. And I want to look at a case that demonstrates this point so well. A fellow by the name of Stephen. He was one of the seven chosen in the book of Acts chapter 6 to help serve the church, to help serve the widows there. But he was also a preacher. And I would remind you that a little bit earlier in the book of Acts, we have the day of Pentecost where 3,000 obey the gospel. And then we have the events of Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4 where 5,000 men obey the gospel. So we have a lot of people responding to the gospel. And this is upsetting the Jews. It's upsetting especially the Jewish hierarchy. And so in chapter 4, we have Peter and John being called before the Sanhedrin council, being warned not to preach, not to teach in the name of Jesus. And then a little bit later, there in the book of Acts, when the apostles themselves are together and they are preaching the gospel, again, the council brings them before them and accuse them. And in verse 40, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. These were the men preaching the good news about Jesus Christ. And what did they get for it? They got a beating. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's what I want you to understand. They didn't stop. Because there was that standard of truth. Look, just exactly as Peter and John said back in chapter 4. In verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There may come a time in this country when you stand up and you declare that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Savior and the only Savior. When you declare that you may be held accountable legally. And certainly people may spew hatred against you. And so it's not unusual for God's people, as they stand for truth, to have evil said about them. And so the question is, what are we going to do? We cannot be silent. And I realize that there may be a time and a place for certain things, and we may want to use some discretion and good judgment in what we say when we say it. You know, as I look through the book of Acts again, you know, most of the time the preaching was done, it was especially to crowds of people, it was done at places where there was a religious gathering already, where people had come there for the purpose of hearing something religious, something about God. Where did Paul usually go first as he entered a city? Did he not go to the synagogues? He realized that there are going to be people there who are religious people who will be ready to hear. Maybe not to accept, but they're there for the purpose of hearing and learning. When he went to Mars Hill, was that not a place in a Gentile city that people gathered on a regular basis to hear something new about God and something religious about God? And so I'm not suggesting that there are not times and occasions when we need to be careful and we need to use discretion. And certainly we need to pick the best possible opportunities, but we cannot be silent. And certainly when questions are asked, we need to be ready to answer those questions in any circumstance, in any situation. We cannot be silent with God's word. It is the power of God to save, Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 17. And if we are silent with that word, we are going to be held accountable. Look, there are going to be people who want their ears tickled. And we understand that in everyday living. If we're arguing about the best basketball team, professional basketball team. In San Antonio, I would do pretty well to argue that the Spurs, that they're the best basketball team. But if I'm in Dallas or Houston, that might not be the case. I know that arguing that the Spurs are the best basketball team in the city of San Antonio, I would have a lot of support, wouldn't I? But you see, arguing that is really shallow and irrelevant. Doesn't mean much, except who I'm a fan of. But there are things that do matter. There are things where there is a definite right and wrong. And that's what we're talking about here spiritually. There is a definite right and wrong that we must stand up for. We are not the enemies of those living in sin. We are their very best friend. We are their very best chance at forgiveness. Regardless of what they think of us, how they look at us, even what they say about us, we must do as Paul told Timothy. We must preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So what do you do if you're outside of Jesus Christ, if you're not a Christian? Well, the simplest thing, the easiest thing to say is, well, do what you want to do. As long as you love God and as long as you love each other, it really doesn't make any difference, you know. If you're a Jew, if you're a Muslim, if you're a Christian, it just doesn't matter. As long as you have a God that you serve and you're serving that God to the very best of your ability and you're not hypocritical in that, that's all that matters. Because you see, that would please a lot of people. It wouldn't please everyone, but it would please a lot of people. But the truth is, it does make a difference. And so tonight, I want you to understand what you need to do. And please realize, this is exactly, precisely what you need to do. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to have faith in Him as the Son of God. You need to turn your heart to Him in repentance so that you want to serve Him. You want to serve God. You must be willing to confess that, certainly verbally, but also in your life. And then you must be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. That's not popular with a lot of people, but that's what the Bible teaches. And I want you to understand that Christians are not perfect people. They do sin. And when Christians sin, then there are things that they need to do. They need to ask God forgiveness. They need to turn away from those sins in repentance and confession. And so tonight, if you need to respond in some public way, if you need to respond to God's invitation, I would encourage you to do so as together we stand and we sing the song that's been selected.